you for joining us, and may God bless you wherever you are watching here today. For our announcements this morning, a couple things I'll remind you of here. Come out tonight for the evening service. It'll be our Mother's Day evening service at 6:30. Trust you can join us. Want to invite you. Prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Just encourage you to join us for prayer at that time. Thursday, there's an elders meeting at 6:30. Take note of that. This Saturday, May the 14th, is the Junior Blast and Teen Blitz at Peniel Bible Camp. This is a one-day youth camp event. It's for juniors, 3rd through 6th graders, teens, 7th through 12th graders. This is a one-day camp. The cost is $15 per person. If you want to make a checkout, make it out to Peniel Bible Camp. There is a permission form that's needed for each person for that. The Finnerins are going to be the sponsors, and they will collect payment and the forms and register for our group. The camp is asking the church groups to register together, and so the Finnerins will be doing that for our church group. And so if you know any that are planning to come, please let them know. There is a sign up there, so sign up, or please let the Finnerins know so they can know about how many to register for our group and to get that payment in as well. So just encourage all the juniors and teens to be able to go to that. Also want to announce Vacation Bible School. We are planning that for June. It looks like it's going to be June 13th through the 17th, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. There will be a preschool class as well as a class for ages 5 through 12. The registration for that, it will be on the bulletin board. Just going to be signing up on the bulletin board, those that we know that are coming. So just want to make that known, BBS, June 13th through the 17th. And then as we come into the summer season, want to just encourage folks to think about baptism that haven't been baptized. And if you have trusted Christ for salvation, you should be baptized as a step of obedience after salvation. And so let me know, or one of the elders, if you're interested in that. There is a foundation study booklet that's recommended to work through on that, and I would encourage you to do that. I know there's none available right now, but we will print some more of those. Our copier is down. It needs a new motherboard, fitting on Mother's Day, but it's supposed to be fixed here soon. So just consider baptism if you haven't been baptized and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. All right, I think that's all the announcements for now.
All right, does everybody have a handout? If you don't, raise your hand, and we will get... Okay, there's quite a few I need some help this morning. Anna May, I think you need some energy out this morning. So if you could help me pass them out, and let's see, another one.
Pearl, do you want help? So you get this side over here, and anybody that needs a copy, raise your hand,
and we will get one to you. We'll be singing the Come My Soul With Every Care is the one that we'll be singing this morning. We'll go ahead. We'll sing all three verses.
Thank you. Of reading is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 15. And you can follow along on your bulletin. Let's all rise, please, in honor of the word. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 15. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior,
who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus,
who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity.
I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array,
but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works.
Let the woman learn in silence and with all subjection.
But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence.
For Adam was first born, then Eve.
Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression.
And together on verse 15.
Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with the bride.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you to worship you and thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the many gifts that you've given to us. We thank you especially for the families that you've given, for our mothers, for their love, and many of whom were the ones who taught us about you. And so we praise you for that. We thank you that we're able to know you today through Jesus Christ, as we've read about Christ being the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we come before you today through Christ, in Christ's name, and we come to ask you for your special help and grace. We pray for this flock, this body of believers, and we pray that you would help each one. We thank you that you know our hearts, you know us better than anyone knows us. You know our needs, and so we pray that you would help us, give us the grace that we need today. And we pray that you would encourage us with your word. We know that your word gives us the instruction we need for life, and we know that we are living in a society that is destroying what you have set up in many different ways. And so we pray that we would be able to see the instructions that you have given today And may we not rebel against those. May we not turn from those. May we see the goodness of them today. We pray for our church, and we thank you for what you have given to us here. And we pray that we would all see the importance of this body and what you're doing through this body. We thank you for the men that you've given to be elders and to lead this flock. We pray for wisdom for them. And we pray that this church would be pleasing in your sight. We pray that our worship and each expression would be pleasing to you. May we not just go through the motions. May we not use these things as rituals to cover over disobedience in our lives. But we pray that this would truly be the expression of a heart that's right with you. We pray that for our giving this morning, that as we give these tithes and offerings, that our hearts would be grateful and that they would be pure in your sight. We pray for our missionaries, and we pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that the gospel would go forth. We know that your desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we pray for those who have gone forth into other countries to spread that good news. We pray for your establishing churches there and for people to be saved. We pray for our own community, and we are burdened for the darkness that is all around us, those that reject your truth, those who are not yet believers. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work, that you would bring that conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that you would help us to be your instruments of salvation, communicating the gospel here in this mission field that you've placed us in. We pray for our country, and we pray for our authorities, our President Joe Biden, and we pray for his salvation. We pray that he would understand that you made him and that even he is accountable to you. And we pray for each of our authorities that they would make wise decisions, that we might have a peaceful life, that we might be able to live a life that is for you, living in obedience to you. And we thank you for the freedoms you've given. We pray that you would preserve those, that be your will. And we pray that you would give special wisdom to those that serve you by serving in the government that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to set aside. We pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts, to remove the distractions we might have in our hearts and minds, and to focus on you, who you are, and what you've done. And we pray your blessing on this service. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You would turn in your hymn books to hymn number 525, A Christian Home, hymn number 525, and please stand as we sing A Christian Home, hymn number 525.
Thank you. right before the message. Ms. Crystal Smith will bring us a special number of songs, so I hope you'll lend your hearts and ears to the message of her song.
Crystal and Cassidy. That was Cassidy on the piano. Right, that's good. I'd like to see some more of that, so keep that up. All right. Happy Mother's Day once again, and special thanks for the ladies and girls brunch yesterday. Everybody that was involved in that, they had a good attendance, I think, with 44 or 5 or 50 or something. It was 40s, though. I think it was 40s. And it was good to have Crystal's mother there, I think, Cassie's grandma. And I know some Margraffs, and I guess I can't really list everybody. So apologize for that in advance. Just appreciate everybody that was there. Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2 on this Mother's Day. Mother's Day Sunday. And we should just make it clear here. A mother is a female. It's a female. A female that has two X chromosomes. All right? Two X chromosomes, Mother's Day. Okay? And sadly, we live in a society where some men apparently believe that they can be mothers. And the ridiculous thought that is a manifestation of the fact that the boundaries that God has created into this world, this earth in which we live, those boundaries are being torn down in any way possible, down to the very way that God has created us as a man or a woman, as a male or a female, one with two X chromosomes or an X and a Y chromosome for males. These boundaries are being taken down. They're being demolished. And what's being built up in the remains, in the rubble, is very disturbing, to say the least. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addresses Christian men and women and lays out some priorities for both of them. In the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy is charged by the Apostle Paul with guarding and protecting the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul's exhortation and prayer for all men leads Paul into these words in chapter 2 about the hope of the gospel for all through Christ. Notice again what he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul is reminding his readers about, reminding Timothy and us about the hope of the gospel for all. All men have this opportunity to be saved, not by any other way except by this one way, through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way of salvation. And Paul is reminding Timothy that's why he has been appointed an apostle. And then Paul specifically addresses Christian men and women here, and he speaks to them about certain priorities that they ought to have in their lives. And I believe that the placement of these priorities in this place in chapter 2 shows us that they have an effect upon the gospel. The priorities of a Christian man or a Christian woman is what we're talking about today, will have an effect upon the advancement of the gospel. Paul is burdened for that. And he's telling Timothy, here is how Christian men and women ought to prioritize their lives in order to have a result of spreading the gospel and encouraging the gospel and also to glorify God. We're focusing on the priorities he lists here for Christian women. And the first priority that he gives here has to do with this word, adorn. In verse 9, I want to focus in on this word adorn in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Adorn. The priority of adorning for Christian women. What does that mean? The word for adorn here is the Greek word kosmeo. Kosmeo. And yes, I think there is some connection somewhere along the line to the word cosmetics. Kosmeo. But the word, the Greek word here means to arrange, to set in order. It also has the idea of to cause something to be beautiful by decorating, to beautify. For example, we find this word used in Luke 21 of the temple. In Luke 21:5 it says, "And as some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts," there we see that that temple was kosmeoed. It was adorned. It was set in order. It was beautified. The temple was in Jesus' day. People were noticing that. And I think most all of us would recognize that women are wired for this kind of thing. And here, Christian women are encouraged to do this, to adorn, to set in order, to beautify. And we notice here in this text and other texts that there are two main areas of adorning for Christian women. Two main areas. First, internal. Internal adorning. And then obviously there would be the external adorning. But notice here in this passage, Paul had just addressed men and their need to pray. That was the priority for men. In verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the emphasis on men and their prayer has to do with their attitude. The attitude that a man has. Is he praying with holy hands, without wrath and doubting? Paul was concerned about the attitude of a man in his prayer in the church. And then he makes a comparison here to women and the priority there. In like manner also that women adorn themselves. In a similar way, women must clothe themselves, must beautify themselves with a right attitude. Paul speaks of shamefacedness, which has to do with a sense of shame, which is appropriate when it comes to clothing. And sobriety has to do with self-control. Self-control, that's a heart attitude. It starts in the heart. A keeping rein on passions and desires. This is a sobriety. And then there would be the external adorning, which Paul is speaking about here. Like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. There is a warning here about the external adorning. Paul speaks about hairstyles and jewelry and costly garments. And there is such a thing as an immodest clothing, an immodest way to dress that is not having that sense of shame. And I think probably most of us know what that looks like. Somebody who is obviously not at all ashamed to dress in that way. But Paul says for Christian women there should be that. And I think if Christian women isn't sure about something, they should ask. Ask somebody else. Ask another man. Ask a husband, a father, about what would be appropriate. But I believe we need to consider also what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, where he says, whose adorning, speaking of women, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So Peter lists also the putting on of apparel. Now he's not saying that clothing is wrong. He lists clothing in his list of things to be careful of. He's not saying that clothing itself is wrong. The idea is using these external elements of adorning in the wrong way. The Bible says that the New Jerusalem has a lot of gold in it. And it has actually gates that are pearls, large pearls. God is not opposed to gold and pearls. If you go to Exodus 28, read about the garments of the high priest and how ornate and full of jewels they were. Okay, God is not opposed to those things. But there is a caution about using those things in the wrong way. Is it done to show off? Is it done to be noticed? Or is it done to adorn? To set in order? To beautify? That's the idea of this word adorn. And that's something that Paul is encouraging Christian women to do. To adorn themselves. Not just the body, but also the works, verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, we have a listing of good works that Paul describes in reference to a widow that's taken under the care of the church. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieve the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So good works are fitting for godly women. It's not just a matter of adorning the body. There also needs to be an adorning, a setting in order, a beautifying with the works that a Christian woman does. There should be good works that adorns that Christian woman's life. But again, it needs to start with the heart attitude. She needs a well-ordered heart. How does she do that? She needs faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. She must guard her heart from sin. Does she allow sin in her heart that nobody else knows about? She must adorn her attitude, her heart. She must work on thankfulness and contentment, this heart attitude. You know, even our secular society has found, I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again, even the social media companies themselves have done studies that show that even young girls, social media, I'm thinking of a study that showed Instagram in particular, the effect of Instagram on young girls is demonstrated to show that it does not make them happy. Okay, that's to put it simple. And a lot of that has to do with what girls see on social media, the pictures of their friends, supposedly, and what they're doing and how they're so much better. And it just, what it does is it feeds discontent. It just feeds it. And so that's not to say that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but again, they can be used for good or bad. And it probably won't hurt if somebody just goes off of those things. And they'll probably feel better. Probably will feel better. But that attitude of thankfulness and contentment. She needs prayer and the Bible to help her with her attitude. She needs to constantly trust the sovereignty of God in her life. And then when it comes to the externals, we just need to come back to, I think if you just remember what that word adorn means, it means to set in order. It means just to set in order, to beautify. Watch out for the I don't care attitude. You know, it's popular just to have that, just to kind of be real. I don't care. But that doesn't go along with the idea of adorning, which means to set in order. The well-ordered look doesn't have to be sensual and showy. It can be beautiful. But well-ordered is that basic idea of adorned. When we were on our trip to Florida here recently, there was one day where we were staying. We were staying in my wife's aunt's house, and there was a bunch of us there. And, you know, I was just trying to help and however I could, you know, stay out of the way, basically. Bathrooms, there were three bathrooms in the house, but still, it's like they're always occupied. And so I got out of bed and I just went in the kitchen, got a cup of coffee, and I thought, okay, I'm ready. We were going to go to this aquarium. We were going to, you know, get everybody on the way to the aquarium, get in the van. Okay, so we were all in the van, and we were driving, you know, in this kind of caravan with other family, you know, following them and everything. And so driving along, and my wife looks over, and she says, "Did you shower?" And I said, "No, I didn't shower." And she looks over at me and she says, "Those clothes look like you wore them to bed." And I said, "I did wear them to bed." She said, "I think you're taking this vacation thing a little too far." So that's not my usual way of behaving, but that would be an example of not being well-ordered. All right, that's just myself. Good works. A woman also needs to be involved in good works. The Bible shows the Christian woman that there is a priority for her good works. There's a priority for her good works. And the home and the church should be the priority for the good works of a Christian woman. Those aren't the only places for the good works of the Christian woman. Again, Proverbs 31, you see the different places where that woman is. But her priority is the people in her home. That is her priority. That should be the main emphasis of her works. I've done some reading recently about how the Industrial Revolution has changed the traditional idea of the woman in the home and things, and how 150, 200 years ago, the work of the woman, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. And, you know, Industrial Revolution came along and all of the progress since that, the things that we have in the home, you know, we've got all these machines, we've got microwaves, we've got washers and dryers in the home. You know, we've got the grocery stores, you can just go out, get the food, it's there. And it's completely changed the work, the traditional understanding of the work that the woman did. And what happened is, along came the feminist authors of the 1960s, and their idea was to teach women that there's nothing left for you to do at home. You know, it's boring to be at home. You've got all these modern conveniences, and you can just you know, do something that's not boring. And do something that's fulfilling. And so we have the feminist idea of the 60s. But as we look at that, you know, what is the solution here? Is the solution to go ahead and revert back to, you know, 200 years ago where there's no indoor plumbing, you know, no running water inside, you know, the outhouses out back? And should we just go back to that? No, I don't think so. Should we just get rid of the washing machines, microwaves, the ovens? Do we just get rid of that? No. No, I don't think so. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong in all of those machines that a woman has at her disposal. But a better idea would be to take those gifts that women today have been given that previous generations did not have, and to leverage those things for even greater good works that she can bless her family with in an even greater way than in previous generations, to take that talent that's been given, allowed by the Lord, and to use it for good works for the people in her home, people in her church, for blessing others. You know, there should be even more potential for good works because of those things in the home. Next, we come to another priority for Christian women. There, we've talked about adorning. And this is, secondly, the priority of learning for Christian women. Verses 11 through 14 are controversial, and I'm going to try to speak to that here. But I don't want us to skip over the main word here in verse 11, which is learn. Let the woman learn. You realize that's an imperative. That's a command. That's not just a suggestion for what to do. The word here for learn, it means to acquire information as the result of instruction, whether in an informal or formal context. Of course, the instruction of the church seems to be the main context here. And yes, these verses do establish some boundaries for teaching and learning for the woman in the church. This passage has been twisted to allow for women pastors. Now, the short explanation here for these verses is that it still teaches that women should not be pastors. Okay, that's the short explanation. I'll give you a couple longer explanations here. The specific context of these verses is 1 Timothy. In chapter 3, verse 15 is the how to behave in the house of God. This is talking about the church. The Bible does not prohibit all teaching by women. Think of Titus 2, where the older women are to teach the younger women. Remember Acts 18, where Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos in their home. Also, Timothy's mother and grandmother evidently taught him, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Also, remember that the Bible does not prohibit all public ministry by women in a church. So whatever silence means here, it has to include what other passages say. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, which talks about women praying and prophesying in the church. And 1 Corinthians 14, 31, which implies that all in the church and that gathered assembly, including men, may learn and be comforted by a prophecy given by a woman. The context of those chapters is a gathered assembly. There would also be something that would be similar to what Colossians 3:16 says, a teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we also need to just remember that there are those passages that allow for some public ministry in the gathered assembly. There should be a subjection. Verse 11 uses that word. This is the word, the noun form of the word for submit, which is a key word in the home as well. We also, if we studied that, we could see that the idea of submission includes the support, the encouragement, the active help, as it does in the home. And then I want to also comment about the word usurp authority in verse 12. This word has been a word that's challenged by the feminists or re-explained. The feminists would say that it only prohibits a wrongful misuse of authority, a domineering. But that is not what the word means. The word usurp authority simply means to exercise authority. The context of 1 Timothy 2 here comes just before the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, which clearly teach us that it should be a man, husband of one wife, also one that ruleth well his own house. So the boundary here in this passage, I think, refers to an inappropriate teaching by a woman in a church assembly that disregards the calling and responsibility of a man to be the primary leader and authority in the church. In other words, a woman shouldn't be preaching. A woman shouldn't be a pastor. Okay? Yes, there are other appropriate ministries for women, even in the gathered assembly. Okay, but there should be something there that's just a recognition that a woman shouldn't be, you know, doing this morning, preaching the Sunday morning sermon. A woman shouldn't be doing that main authoritative instruction. Why? Well, the reasoning here is given. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The reasoning goes back to the fact that God has ordered it this way, just as in the home. Also, because of the fall, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. There's a reference to the fall here. Could refer to the order being reversed in the fall, where Satan circumvented the male leadership there and went to the woman directly, or perhaps referring to a basic vulnerability. Not that men are not deceivable in different ways, but perhaps other areas than women would be. But I want to come back to learning. We talked about adorning. I want to come back to learning. The priority of learning. Remember this command. Let the woman learn. There's some religious groups, even some conservative Christians, who do not really believe in the importance of women or girls learning all that much. This passage, as well as others, show that it is of utmost importance that women learn. The reference to the fall here in verse 14 reminds us of the powerful influence of a woman who has an incorrect belief. A woman with an incorrect belief is, she can be very persuasive. She can cause a man who has a correct belief, perhaps, to forget about that and just go for it. And so this shows that it's vital that women be well-versed in the faith. They need to learn. They need to be instructed. They need to be educated well. I was reading about a teacher at a Christian college that's well-known for its academics, tough academics. And this teacher, at one point in the semester, things get really tough, and he starts to notice that the some of the girls, especially, just really think, why? Why do we need to go through all this? All these tough subjects, all of these big fat books. This, why am I going to need this? I just want to be, I just want to be a mom. Just want to be a housewife. And so when he hears this, this particular teacher begins to try to help them, and he says, I'm going to try to help you, and here's something that maybe you could do to help you at this college. Why don't you get a T-shirt and put on the back in big black letters these words, for breeding purposes only. For breeding purposes only. This thinking, whether it's by these girls who think they don't need very much training, is on the same page as the hardcore feminists who believe that a brain is a waste if you're only going to be a wife and a mother. And that's what that teacher was trying to get these girls to understand. The high calling of being a wife and a mother. How important it is to prepare for that. To prepare the mind, even. The high calling of being a wife and mother. This is the position of some of the most powerful and influential people on the planet. Being a wife and a mother. They should be thoroughly prepared to the best of their ability, not just barely getting by with the absolute minimum, taking their talent that God has given them and burying it in the ground. There's a story about Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of England during World War II, and his wife. And the story goes that they were walking along the streets of London one day, and his wife sees a street sweeper who's working on one of the streets in London, and she says to Winston Churchill, her husband, I used to be in love with that man. And Winston Churchill says, just think, if you would have married him, you would have been the wife of a street sweeper. And his wife replies to him, and she says, no, if I would have married him, he would have been Prime Minister of England. Now, that story may or may not be true, but it makes the point of the great potential for influence that a woman has, even into the highest positions of society today. And for that reason, and others, she should be instructed thoroughly in the faith. She should learn. She should learn. Maybe even some other subjects as well. And she should never stop learning. She should always be learning. Priority for a Christian woman. And then we have another priority here in verse 15. Notice what it says. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, this is another verse which sometimes we scratch our heads. What does this mean? There's been some different interpretations, but I'll skip over those and just recognize here that salvation, the idea of salvation in the Bible, of course, we know it's always by faith. We're saved by faith alone. Romans chapter 3 teaches us that. There's no boasting because of salvation, because of works. But salvation does include also the concept of sanctification. Sometimes it's bound up together in one. And I think maybe that sanctification is more the idea here in this verse. And perhaps this is an aspect of working out of salvation, the idea that there is a way that we live that shows we're saved. That includes things we do, the attitudes we have. It shows whether or not we're truly saved. And perhaps the idea here is that there should be, for a Christian woman, a willingness, at least, for the bearing of children. A willingness for the bearing of children. Not every woman will have children, of course, but is there a willingness for obedience to God should He open the womb? Is there a willingness for this? This week, we learned of a supposed leak of documents from the Supreme Court of the United States, which showed that apparently the Supreme Court of the United States is going to overturn the decision Roe versus Wade, the decision which legalized abortion. Now, I'm not sure if you have followed the reaction to that. I don't see how you could have ignored it. But you have seen a tremendous outcry on the part of many in our nation against the possibility and the thought that Roe versus Wade could ever be overturned. And I have watched videos of people melting down in utter blasphemy, even against God and the Bible, at the thought that it would be illegal for them to get an abortion. Last night I saw videos of people protesting outside the homes of justices of the Supreme Court of the United States, chanting that they not overturn abortion, that they preserve this right that they supposedly have to kill babies in the womb. Somehow, women have gotten to the point of believing that bearing a child is the most horrible thing which could ever happen to them. And as I mentioned earlier, we're also at the point of thinking that men can give birth to children. And people are unwilling to define what a woman is and recognize the obvious difference in the design of women. Even if we didn't have the Bible, we could just look around and learn from nature that a woman is designed to bear children. The importance of raising children. The Bible tells us about this. It isn't just a matter of cranking out kids. Malachi chapter 2 says in verse 15, part of the purpose for marriage. Why? That he might seek a godly seed. That he might seek a godly seed. But there's a growing attitude, even within Christianity, that sees having children as life being over and doors closing for women, opportunities going away. And what that is a despising of this priority that God has for women. It's a despising of it. And I think this verse shows us that that should not be the attitude Christian women have. She should value and be willing to obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And she should also recognize the tremendous importance of shaping the next generation. What is she doing? She is influencing little human beings who have immortal, never dying souls. They will never cease to exist. And that woman, that mother, shapes them and teaches them and trains them. What more important job could there be? What more important job could there be? If Christian women will accept these priorities, adorning, learning, and willingness to bear children, they will support the gospel and strengthen the church. They will support the gospel. They will strengthen the church. They will glorify God, which is why we live and why we were created in the first place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, we see that our society rebels against these things. They want to demolish them and never hear these things. Lord, you've given these things for our good. And may we accept them and seek to appreciate them and seek to glorify you. Help us to be a church of men and women that have these priorities, that we may promote Jesus Christ and others would be attracted to follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to number 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 388, let's stand as we sing. Number 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.